Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to these important and searching words of Jesus, grant us wisdom, give us ears to hear, that we may be found in him righteous at the last day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's little doubt that standards are falling. Standards are falling. We find that God's word is not being paid much respect or heed. God's word has fallen on hard times in this land. The media and those with loud voices seem to be constantly letting us know that because times have changed, because we're all modern and grown up now, the time has come to leave behind the rather outdated and old-fashioned Bible and its standards, its archaic standards. We need to leave them behind. We've moved on. You've heard that, haven't you? It's just not cool anymore. It's just not cool anymore to believe the Word of God. The Bible just doesn't fit in with modern standards. And so the time has come, they say, to forget it, to leave it behind. And truth, of course, is found in the opposite extreme. We need the Bible more than ever. And we need to recover our confidence in the Word of God as that being which God has spoken and therefore has authority, not just for his people, but for all people of every age, every culture. Well, maybe our text this morning will go some way towards that goal. In our study of Matthew 5, I hope you'd noted that Jesus has made his points increasingly more personal as he went along, changing his speech from third person plural, as in "blessed are the poor," to second person plural, "you are the salt, you are the light," and then in the applications of all that follow, what he will say next, Jesus will switch to first person plural. "But I say to you," "I tell you," you might have heard this, "but I tell you," and today in our text, "do not think that I came to destroy. I did not come to destroy. I came to fulfill." What is it that Jesus is on about? What is it so important that Jesus saw the need to obviously correct or to rebuke what was being said about his coming, about his reality on earth, and his relationship in particular to the law of God? This is an area that people of all ages and every generation have misunderstood. What is Jesus' relationship to the law? And what does he say about us and the law and about the righteousness that supposedly comes by the law of God, that great standard of God which remains fixed forever? Well, let's consider what he said firstly about himself and the law in verses 17 to 18. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So when Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law," we can rightly assume that Jesus said this to counter what some of the people were thinking and saying. From the very beginning of his ministry, people were struck by the authority with which Jesus taught, and also what he taught. His teaching was so radical that it challenged to the core widely held religious traditions. It would follow then that some would wonder about the seeming clash between his authority and that represented by the Pharisees, who spoke often and much of the law of Moses. And that perceived clash led many today to think that somehow that the law of Moses stands in opposition to what God was doing through the arrival of Jesus on earth. Now, when Jesus speaks of the law, he could have been meaning the Ten Commandments, or bigger than that, the first five books of Moses, that is, a Genesis to Deuteronomy. Either way, he said, it's clear he's not come to do away with it, but to fulfill it. Not to contradict it, not to stand against it, but to be in line with it and in keeping with it. Now, here it's important to make a distinction. In the background to this stands the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees had done their hardest to twist and to turn the law of God into something that it wasn't meant to be. They added to the law of God what was called the oral law. Now, here you really need to pay attention. The oral law was a vast collection of rules and regulations that defined how a Jew was to live according to the law of God. So they took the law of God, they said all these things about it and said, this is what we need to keep, pretty much forgetting what the original law was about. By the 3rd century, a summary of these oral laws called the Mishnah had been compiled, and to that soon was added a series of commentaries on the Mishnah called the Talmud. Hope you're confused. Well, join the average Jew in Jesus' day. The Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses were extended to 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions, if you like, 613 laws. From 10 to 613 laws. Who could remember them all, much less keep them? I don't know. And if there's anything that Jesus was against, we will soon see that it was this addition to the law that he was stood against. He wasn't against the law, he was fine for the law, but that which man added to the law. There is no sense in which Jesus was against God's law. He upheld every aspect of that law. He lived out every aspect of that law perfectly. It's a fact that Jesus could only become the substitute for our sins by keeping every law of God perfectly, not the law of man, but the law of God. The writer of the Hebrews says that much, that he fulfilled the law by living a life free from sin so he could be the sinless substitute for man. He fulfilled it in this sense by both upholding every aspect of what God truly intended in that law, not what man added to it, and by being the very embodiment of God in the flesh, fulfilling each and every demand for a righteous life by being the perfect man who by his life and death fulfilled every requirement of a holy God for us. Hold that thought. There's the law. But Jesus also spoke about, he said, I came to fulfill the prophets. From Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6, the Old Testament is the message about the coming of Jesus. Inspired by him, it points to him, it's fulfilled by him. From the beginning, Matthew's gospel takes great pains to point out that Jesus came in direct fulfillment of what the prophets said. They foresaw that he was coming. They spoke of his death. They saw that his death would be the result of the plan that God had from the very beginning. And the prophets, as they looked ahead and saw all this, they couldn't fathom what was going on. Didn't quite get how it worked, but saw it, spoke of it, never really understanding it. Jesus said it was both the law and the prophets that he came to fulfill. And that shapes us, the question before us even more. The law and the prophets was a shorthand expression to mean nothing less than the Word of God. That is to say, in his day, the Old Testament. And so it's this that Jesus indicated that his coming was in line with, not against the Old Testament, not to contradict the Old Testament, but to fulfill every requirement, every demand, every legal aspect of that Old Testament in himself. And this he brings out in verse 19 with that unusual expression of not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What's a jot? Well, a jot is the reference to the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the yod, which looks like an apostrophe. And a tittle refers to one of the many tiny marks that distinguish some Hebrew letters from others. It's just the smallest part of an alphabet letter, which looks nothing like our Roman alphabet. It would be the equivalent of him saying in modern day terms, the dotting of every I and the crossing of every T. Nothing will be missing from that law, will pass from that law until all is fulfilled. In other words, what Jesus is saying, to put it in other terms, the scripture stands. God's word is true. Jesus had a radical understanding of scripture. He believed it. He believed it. He believed God's word. And I say that's radical because in these days, people are so quick to leave it behind. Jesus confirmed that everything in the Old Testament would be fulfilled in him, but he upheld it all and says we should believe it. Two quick things flow from this. For one, scripture is enduring. Time and time again, when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he says it is written, which means it was written, it stands written, and will always be written. That's helpful to know, isn't it? It was written, it stands written, and it remains written. The scripture is more enduring than even the universe. For Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. For another thing, all scripture is scripture. All scripture is scripture. We don't have the right to pick and choose the parts we like from the Word of God. To Christians, there is this reminder, we are not just free to choose the parts of the Bible that we like. You really do not have the right to do that. We either take all of Scripture as Scripture or we take none of Scripture as Scripture. We can't say, well, that bit, no, I don't like it and therefore it's not God's Word. Jesus taught, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, these are certainly days in which faith in the Word of God is being challenged, and it will be even more. And the challenge for all of us is to recommit ourselves to be faithful to Scripture. My task is to do that from Sunday to Sunday for your benefit. Your task is to do the same in the world where you live. You are like the salt of the earth, Jesus said. You are like lights of the world, and you are like salt, and you are like lights when you stand firm on the Word of God and testify to its truth and to the light and the life that it brings you. Is that your aim? Is that what you're working towards? Remembering that all Scripture stands. Jesus came to fulfill in his body everything that God required of him, but Scripture stands. It doesn't mean, of course, that we are subject to Old Testament rules, not at all. But its principles stand for us. Well, secondly, consider what Jesus said about believers and the law in verse 19 to 20. Follow his followers and the law. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The word therefore introduces what Jesus now says is the application to what he's just stated. So what are the commandments that he's referring to? He's referring to in the start of verse 19 that we might break or tend to not teach. It seems that Jesus didn't have a specific commandment in mind, but rather he's speaking in general about all of which God has spoken and all of the moral principles that God lays out for us in his word. And with all of these in mind, Jesus warns that it is a very serious offence when someone might stumble in their walk because of what we have said or what we have not upheld or because how we conduct our lives, again reminding us that failing to be the salt and light, failing to stand firm on what he came to teach, never contributes anything to the flavourless and dark world in which we live. In fact, failing to be what we ought to be is a serious sin in God's sight. Because if our falling short causes others to fall short, then that is a serious thing in God's sight. But to balance this, Jesus speaks of those who will be great in the kingdom of God. Who are these? These are the ones who teach the word of God and who uphold the word of God. Now, to many, this can be a great stumbling block. Doesn't Paul teach that salvation comes through grace, by grace and through faith, in the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus? And that's true, it does. And doesn't God give the gift of righteousness we need to stand before him that comes by grace, his grace, and not by keeping of laws? And that's true, it does. Then what does this righteousness that Jesus is talking about in verse 20, what is this righteousness that we need that must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? And this is a verse that could and should disturb you if you're an avid reader of God's word. How can I be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees? For Jesus speaks here of a righteousness that we need that is in excess of what the scribes and Pharisees had. And without it, well, there's no way you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, to those who heard Jesus say this kind about this kind of righteousness, there must have been a shock response. Their response must have been along the lines of complete despair. How can I ever pass that test? How can I ever be saved? Because the scribes and the Pharisees took righteousness, that is, outward righteousness, to the nth degree. They love to show off their outward righteousness to the maximum. And Jesus condemned them for it. Jesus called them hypocrites. And that gives us a clue to understand what he's meaning. See, when Jesus says this in verse 20, he doesn't mean that you can earn your way into the kingdom of heaven by beating the scribes and Pharisees in the race to being outwardly righteous. Instead, he's saying the opposite in the most dramatic terms possible to highlight the impossibility of salvation in those terms. The point is not that we don't need righteousness, we do. But the righteousness we need is never going to be merited by ourselves. It's never going to be worked up by ourselves. It has to be greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It has to be a different kind of righteousness. Not an outward righteousness like theirs, which was based on works, or look at us and what we've done, but an inner righteousness that comes from God, that is a gift of His, that covers up our lack of works and is based on grace. So what Jesus said is not so that we will be like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were hypocrites, but so we will not be like them. It's like what we read about Paul in Philippians 3. As a proud Pharisee, Paul went further than any of his classmates in thinking that an outward, self-made righteousness was all that he needed. He put the bar there and he could jump it. Therefore, he thought, I'm okay before God. But he soon found out that he could not stand before the bar that God said was up here, which is not, are you passing your standard of righteousness, but do you pass God's standard of righteousness? See, justifying yourself before God and men is very common still. Many in our city believe that they can or have honed their ability, convincing themselves that no matter what happens, they're okay because they're better than someone else. And in doing so, they've lost sight of the need to have the kind of righteousness that Jesus speaks of here. Now, this reveals itself in new ways, of course, but underneath, the problem has been around for ages. Judges 21, 25 describes it in Old Testament times and terms. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Doesn't that sound awfully familiar to the way we live these days? Each individual thinks they are free to develop their own system of right and wrong, and therefore righteousness before God. By throwing off the absolute of God's word, which Jesus said will never fail, never fall, they end up where the world is at today. What's good? There's no good. It's up to you. If it's good for you, it's good. It's called relativism. And it's very dangerous. And it pays a terrible price. Because if you follow it through to the end, you reject the standard of God's word for humanity and you reject the standard of God's word for salvation. When you say there is no absolute truth, all you do is encourage everyone to make up your own standard. Compare yourself to someone else and surprise, surprise, you'll pass. That's one of the best features of your own religion, making up your own religion. You can always be saved according to your own laws, your own standard of righteousness. If you make up your own religion, you can have it custom made to fit your idiosyncrasies. Or as someone once said, your idiot-syncrasies. Because it's plainly idiotic to think you can come up with a standard of righteousness that you've invented that will impress God when God says, no, it's up here. It's this high. The bar is way too high for us. It can't be done. Righteousness has to be given by grace because we can't earn it. We can't jump the bar. It's way too high. If it's to happen, it has to happen by grace. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And then once it does happen, the true righteousness which begins in the heart will show itself in life. And that's why in the verses that will follow, as we look at in the next few weeks, from verse 21 on, Jesus begins to apply and illustrate how that inner righteousness will show itself in all areas of life that he addresses. Whether it's anger in the heart leading to murder, or lust in the heart leading to adultery, or the way you speak and the promises you make, or the attitude you have to your brother and the conflict that you have with him. He makes clear the real truth that God expects of us is found at the core of his law. Not what men have said about it. Not just the outward conformity that men showed in his day. But the inner reality of righteousness in the heart. Well, if you've noticed anything from the news in recent weeks, I hope you've learned this. Beware of sinkholes. There's been a few of them in the news, haven't there, in the last few weeks? And they've looked nasty, and they've ended up in nasty situations. People thought they were standing on solid ground, but they weren't. They were hit by surprise. The earth gave way without warning. Take this as a warning about being found on safe and solid ground. Though they say it's not trustworthy, the Word of God is the only place to be building. It's only the Word of God that's going to stand. The earth and the universe may give way and crumble into a sinkhole. Even the heavens and the earth shall pass. But nothing from this book will pass away, Jesus says, until everything it speaks has come to pass and everything it contains, including the standard of righteousness it calls for, it remains. There will never be anything else but this, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is a sinkhole, to put it in modern terms. All other ground is a sinkhole. Is your hope in it? Make sure you're trusting in the Word of God and the one it calls us to trust for righteousness. Otherwise, it will be a sinkhole for you. The words of men, the schemings of men, the absence, therefore, of the righteousness that you need, that only God can give you, a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, because it's real. It's not pretend. It's not just a hypocritical show. It's the righteousness of a saved life. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that in these days we have such a firm foundation to stand upon. Your word and what you have said. We remember that Paul said all scripture is given by God, is breathed by God, and is given for correction, rebuke, direction and training in righteousness. It also spells out for us as we thank you that the righteousness we need comes from above, not from below. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil your law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Lord our God, give us this righteousness that we might be found in the last day trusting Christ, putting our hope in him. Thank you that he fulfilled everything that he came to do, every demand, taking all the demands and nailing them upon the cross, even the record of our failure to fulfill those commands and demands, nailing them to the cross for us, that we might be found righteous in him who jumped the bar, who carried the cross, who went all the way to death. Grant that we might have hope because Christ lives now, and the righteousness that we have in him can never fade, never fail, never be spoiled or taken away. These things we thank you for. We pray that they might be ours, and for people we know, that they too might be aware of sinkholes and trust the one who saves. For his sake we pray. Amen.